My wife loves to watch HGTV. Do we have any HGTVers in here? Okay, all right. Well, she turned me on to a new show on HGTV called Property Brothers. Anybody seen that one? It's a pretty cool show. It's actually, it's two actual brothers. One of them is a realtor, one of them is a builder. And what they do is they take prospective buyers, it's usually a couple, and they sit them down and they say, okay, give us your wish list. What are all the things you want in a house? And they go through and so they take them to a house that's on the market that has everything they want. And, you know, they walk through the house, oh, it's just wonderful, I love it, oh, it's good. And they go through, and they're just so excited about it. And then the brothers take them out onto the curb, and this is the cruel part of the show. They say, you can't afford that house. That house is like $300,000 more than your budget. And you can just see the hope draining out of their face. Like, why are you being so mean to me? And the brothers say, just hold on now. Just trust us. Because what you need is just a little bit of vision. And they say, if you'll trust us and you go to find a house that is a fixer-upper, and you let us build what you want, then you can see that your house could be what you want. And so then the fun part of the show begins, and they start going from house to house. And I love this part because they take them to these houses that are just run down. And so you see their face, they walk in, they're like, oh, ooh, you know, paint's peeling off the wall and everything's trash and it's kind of crowded. And then inevitably, there's a part of the show where they hit the basement scene. And I love this part because it's usually the women that react the strongest. They come down into the basement and they're like, oh, because the smell is so bad because it's really musty and dank down in the basement. And finally, you know, over time, the people start trusting the property brothers and they say, okay, and they buy a house and they invest the money and then the brothers do their magic. And they come in and they blow out walls and they fix up that basement. And at the end of the show, they show them this house, and the people walk in, they're like, oh, wow, it's amazing. And I think that show is so much like what our passage in 1 Peter is today. Because spiritual formation, following Jesus, is really about a renovation of the heart. Because all of us have musty basements, don't we? We all need some miracle workers to come in and make us and change us. And this passage is all about renovation because let's look at it. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, the lectionary text starts in verse 2, but I want to just read verse 1 to show you how it's a renovation passage. Peter says to his people, rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, all slander, and musty basements. And then in verse 9, he says, you were called out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you were a people who did not receive mercy, and now you do receive mercy. See how this is all about transformation and renovation? Now, the title of this message is Proclaim the Hope. But there's an alternate title that I want to work with for a little while in this sermon. I want to call this sermon From Blockhead to Blessing Stone. Because the central theme of this text, like we've been talking about all morning, is stones and rocks. Look at what he says in verses 4 and 5. He says, come to him, a living stone. Who is he talking about? Who's the him? It's Jesus. Jesus is the living stone. Jesus is the cornerstone. And Peter makes sure that we know that this is the central thing. Like in our gospel reading, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything is built upon who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But then Peter goes on to say, come to him who is the living stone, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a stone. The question is, are you a blockhead or a blessing stone? Now, in case you don't know what a blessing stone is, how many of you have ever seen the blessing stone ceremony at a wedding? Has anybody seen that? It's not that common, but it's really cool. It's this ceremony. You can see this picture. They take these polished stones, and some of them are inscribed like this with words on them. But everyone who comes to the wedding gets a stone in their hand. And at one point during the ceremony, they are instructed to pray a prayer, to say a blessing on the stone. Now, it's not to replace the rice so you can chuck it at the couple as they're going out. It's not that. What they do is they take the stones and they put them in a bowl and they give it to the couple as a gift. And so for the rest of their life, this couple has this centerpiece that is a bowl full of blessings on these stones. It's pretty cool. So the question for us today is, are we blockheads or blessing stones? Has anybody ever been a blockhead? I have. I was a blockhead just yesterday. I'm a blockhead all the time. Now, a real title for this message is Proclaim the Hope. So where is the hope? Well, the hope is found in the fact that God is in the business of transforming blockheads into blessing stones. Do you think that the world needs to hear that message? That the world needs to know that God can actually transform lives and turn us from blockheads into blessing stones? You know, this last week, I was at a preaching conference all week with Pastor Mark and Pastor Chris, and it was downtown Minneapolis. It was fabulous. Imagine this. 1,700 pastors came to this conference. It was a week of preachers preaching to preachers about preaching. I'm up to here with preaching. And it was fabulous. And so right now, I have to resist the urge to give you a sermon that gives three easy steps on how you can move from blockhead to blessing stone. But isn't that what we want? I mean, just tell me what to do. But the truth is, there aren't three easy steps. It isn't easy at all, and you can't do it. You can't turn yourself from a blockhead to a blessing stone. But God can. That's what God is doing in you right now. And so rather than giving you those easy steps, we need to remember the pain. Because what does it take to polish a stone? A lot of pain, right? So as Peter is speaking to his people who are experiencing this pain, and we've been over that in the past, he doesn't tell them what to do. What he does is he reminds them who they are in God. And so I want us to be reminded today of who we are in Christ. There's two things to be reminded of. The first thing is this. You are a child of God. So crave God's milk. Look what Peter says in verse 2. He says, like newborn infants, crave pure spiritual milk. Where do infants, it's going to get a little uncomfortable for a second. Where do infants get milk? From their mother's breast. Oh, I said the B word in church. This is where all our middle school boys giggle. See? I love this passage for so many reasons, because it opens up for us an opportunity to talk about God in a new way, in a different way, because God is not a man, and God is not a woman. We talk about God as Father all the time, and it's very comfortable for us to talk about God as Father, but the truth is that God is also Mother, and we see it in this passage. Crave God's pure spiritual milk, like newborn infants. I've had four children, and one of the greatest things as a father is for those newborns, when the mom brings them to her breast, and they're like, ah, that's all they want in life, is to find that, so they can eat. Now, I told you in this preaching conference that I was at a preaching conference, and one of the sermons we heard was just amazing. It was this woman who told us about a scholarly paper that had been written by a woman named Margaret Miles. And Margaret Miles did research on church imagery, like icons and image and pictures in the Western, in Europe, in Italy specifically, and the pictures that were used to talk about God. And she noticed a huge shift that took place. And the shift took place right around 1750. Before the year 1750, one of the most common images of God was the picture that we see here of Mary nursing the baby Jesus at her bosom. And then something happened after 1750. We start not seeing that image very much, and the image shifts to Mary at the foot of the cross. And what she tells us is that in the modern world, her title is called The Secularization of the Breast. There, I said it again. And she said that because of the modern world, our idea of the human body shifted. Before 1750, when people saw these images, they didn't have some kind of pornographic, erotic thing in their mind. What they saw was God as a nurturer and a giver of life. I think that is so beautiful. To be able to think of God wrapping God's arms around us and drawing us up to her breast so that we can just drink in life and vitality. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God as our nurturer? But then because of the modern world and the secularization of those images, it became something different. And suddenly the church couldn't talk about that as much anymore. So now we see Mary at the foot of the cross where Jesus is being tortured. And so the idea of salvation itself shifted a little bit. And salvation went from being a nurturing thing to salvation being about torture. Moving from a nurturing mother giving us life to a smiting father inflicting torture on his son. Now, these are just images of God, but do you see the shift in that? So when we come to this passage in 1 Peter, Peter says, crave God's milk. When was the last time you craved God like that? He says we crave God's milk because we have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good. You know what I think one of the biggest obstacles for us in today's world, in our spiritual formation, is I think many of us are disconnected from the idea that God is good. If that's where you're at today, I want to challenge you to think about something. This week, I want you to just think about one thing that God has done that is good in your life, because I know God has done good in your life. And I want you to latch on to that good that God has done and meditate on it. Because we so often get overwhelmed by the evil in the world that we can't find the good. But when we meditate on the good, we taste it. And when you taste something good, you want more. And we will crave God. You are a child of God. Now, the second thing that Peter reminds the church of is he said, you are stones. So find your place. I have to run over here. Follow me. Look at this right here. You see this? This is a dead stone. A dead stone. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon today, I want you to remember this. You do not come to church on Sunday morning. You don't come to church. You are the church. You are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. And on Sunday mornings, the church gathers surrounded by dead stones to transform this place into a holy place where together we hear from God's word and together we come to the table to remember and be enriched in God's forgiveness. But then you, as living stones, go into the world of everyday life to be God's house. So as living stones, my challenge to you is this. First of all, do you know where you fit in the body and in the house of God? God has uniquely designed each one of you to be a part of this house. And that's why today we have this ministry fair in the narthex. We just want to remind you of all of the opportunities that there are to serve and connect and be the body of Christ together. And then I want to just think about one other thing. In the gospel reading, Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. In God's house are many rooms. You know what that place is? You. We are the house of God that he is preparing. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You are stones. So find your place and be the church. Because you don't come to church. Now the last thing we have to ask is why? Why is God doing this in us? Why has God called us as his children? And why is God building us into a house? Well, it says it in verse 9. It says, in order that you will proclaim the mighty deeds of God. That is difficult in the Greek to translate. And I like the way the English Standard Version translates it. He says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of God. The awesomeness of God. God is amazing. And by being his children and being his house, you proclaim that. So how do we proclaim the hope? It starts with you. Do you crave God? Is God your source of nourishment every moment of your life? Is God transforming you right now? Is he cleaning up the musty basement and knocking out the walls and helping you become the vision of what God wants for you and for his church in the world? Because if he is, when you're in everyday life at work and at school and people see the transformation that's happening in you, you know what's going to happen? They are going to see God at work, and they are going to taste that the Lord is good. And then you know what they're going to say? I want to live in that house. Amen. Let's stand together.